Good morning, let's pray. Lord, I pray as we look to your word this morning, you will inspire our hearts and minds. Amen. Do grab a seat. Now, today is the last Sunday of the church year. Next week we begin Advent, and that's when we begin Advent is also when the church's liturgical year begins. So it's the last Sunday before Advent, so let's take stock. It's confession time, if you like. Who has started their Christmas shopping? Anyone? Anyone started? A few. Okay, who has finished their Christmas shopping? Okay, if you look at the organised people in the room, we can see them. Who has written their Christmas cards? Okay, a few more. I haven't got done mine yet. Who has put their tree up in November? Anyone put their tree up? No one's confessing to that this morning. I've seen a few. Oh, yes, okay, here we go. We've got one. I've seen a few on Facebook. And who has made their Christmas pudding? Okay, a few people. Now, if you've, yesterday in our house, Jay got out his Perfect Christmas cookbook. He took the two kids to Sainsbury's, he bought the things for a Christmas cake, came home and made a panettone. I would have bought you a picture, but it isn't exactly a carbon copy of what he saw in the cookbook. But it's safe to say that baking has begun in the Foster household. But if you were making a Christmas pudding this weekend, you would be right on the money, because the nickname for this Sunday is Stir Up Sunday. Some of you are nodding, you might know that, yeah. It used to be the Sunday where you would make Christmas pudding so it would be ready for Christmas Day. But also, this process of kind of stirring up the Christmas pudding, which I understand is quite hard work. I've never done it, but apparently if you don't use a mixer, then it's quite difficult to do. But it's supposed to remind us to stir up our hearts to get on with the good works that God has called us to do before he returns. And it can remind us, this kind of difficult stirring, that it's a conscious decision, it's a choice to stir up our hearts. It doesn't just happen. Now, the liturgical name for this Sunday, if you like, or maybe the proper name, you might say, is that it is the Feast of Christ the King. And this is the Sunday when we think about the end of time, when the kingdom of God will be established in all its fullness and Jesus will come again. So therefore, it follows that the lectionary reading today, which we heard in the gospel reading, is the last of the collection of five parables at the end of Matthew. And these five parables together talk to us about the return of Jesus. These parables show us what God expects of us to happen in that time before the first coming of Jesus, which we celebrate at Christmas, and the second coming of Jesus. It's to remind us that we're to be ready for his return and that we're to be faithful. Now, you may remember last Sunday, Claire spoke about the parable of the talents, which is another one of these five parables. And that reminds us that we're to use what God has given us to serve him. But today's parable, which is the last one of these five, reminds us that we're to give an account for our lives to Jesus when he returns. Now, in the church, we rarely talk about this aspect of our faith. And I think that's because partly in the past, it may have been overemphasized or too much that it's been focused on. And suddenly we've come to a place where maybe we're fearful. We're fearful about God returning, fearful about the judgment of God. And it's not healthy to be fearful. But equally, it's not healthy to leave out passages like this and to never talk about them. And part of our role here in St. Paul's as brothers and sisters in Christ is to prepare each other for one day meeting God face to face. As we go out and live out our faith together, as we serve God, experience fun and joy, as we do that, we help to prepare each other to meet Christ. So, how can we stir up our hearts to do the good work that Jesus calls us to do? Well, in the passage, Jesus talks about sheep and goats. That's the kind of analogy that he is using. And farming would have been familiar to the hearers at the time. So when Jesus talks about a farmer separating the sheep from the goats, this would have kind of pricked the ears of the listeners. They would have understood it. They'd have knew what he was talking about. They would have known that the temperaments or the characters of sheep and goats are pretty different. You see, farmers would have had mixed herds back then. They'd have had sheep and goats. That still happens today. If you go into a farming community, you might see out on the fields or on the hills, sheep and goats kind of grazing together. However, there is a difference. Firstly, what we see about sheep is sheep follow. Now, if you've ever seen anyone who had a pet goat, I grew up in the country and I saw a few, you would see them often. There'd be a stake in the ground and there would be a piece of rope attached to the stake and the goat's neck to make sure that it doesn't wander off too far. And then you'd have like these circular bits on the kind of grass where they've managed to eat where they can reach. Goats are independent and they don't follow easily. Goats are quite happy to push a sheep out the way to get to their food. Goats don't have a flock mentality. They don't see that they're part of something bigger, but they look out for themselves. However, sheep follow. Sheep are part of a flock, and they follow the voice and the leading of their shepherd. They herd easily, and they work together. Now, interestingly, this means if you're a farmer that sheep farming is much more intensive. Having sheep is harder work than having a goat. And that's because of their nature of working a flock together. That means that the farmer has to work more closely with them to make sure they do work together and they do become a proper flock. Now, none of us are sheep farmers, I don't think, unless anyone wants to confess that this morning. But I think this reminds me of, this idea of herding sheep or herding goats, is a bit like if you've ever taken a child to a supermarket. Now, if you go to a supermarket by yourself, it's easy. You go in, you buy what you need to buy, and you leave. You go with one child. Okay, you need to occupy one child. I think we used to give Imogen a lemon. She used to like lemon to eat. So I would give her that as we walk around the supermarket. But it's okay. You can do it with one. You go to a supermarket with two children. If I leave a supermarket, if I leave Sainsbury's, and I've left with both children and shopping, I feel like I need an Olympic medal. It is that kind of level of achievement, isn't it? More than two? Well, at this point, you've run out of hands. So you haven't even got enough hands for the children, let alone the shopping trolley. I don't even know, actually, how that's possible, but I'm people have three children, so it must be. I don't know how Emma does it with six. Having a flock of sheep or a flock of people is not always the easiest option. There are things about being in a flock, which means the shepherd has to work with us more. And if I'm honest, if I think about my own character is pretty good when I'm not around other people. When I'm not around other people, I am brilliant at being patient. When I'm not around other people, I'm really good at sharing. I'm really good at being forgiving. I'm really good at being loving and kind. The only time I struggle with these things is when other people are around. And this is why when Jesus is being our shepherd, He's working more with us, if you like, as we work together. So firstly, sheep follow. Secondly, sheep endure. Sheep and goats may have roamed around in mixed herds, maybe roamed around in the fields together in the day, but at night they were separated. And that's the allusion when Jesus is saying, I separated the sheep from the goats. What people would have thought about is at the end of the day, that's what a farmer does. He pushes them into kind of two different areas because they need to be cared for in different ways. The goats needed to be kept together and ideally needed to be kept somewhere warm because they were not hardy enough to be outside overnight. But the sheep were okay because they had their woolen coats. That's why we sing the well-known carol and we'll be singing it soon. Well, shepherds watched their flocks by night. The sheep were out at night. The goats were not able to. So sheep follow, sheep endure. And we are supposed to be like sheep. So how do we do these things? Firstly, how do we follow? Well, as we come into Advent and Christmas, we see what lengths God has gone to rescue us. God didn't just open the window of heaven and shout down, oh, by the way, I love you. God didn't look down at earth from heaven and go, doesn't look like things are going well down there, does it? No, he got involved himself. He came to earth. He lived a life of sacrifice. He went to the marginalized, the last, the least, the lost. He looked for the needy, the poor, and those who were on the edge, and he showed them kindness and love. He died on a cross so we could be forgiven and we could have new life with him. and that we could have an eternal relationship with God. Not because we were good enough, not because we deserved it, not even because we've done good things, not even because we've earned it, but because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He loves us. You, me, each of us. Without exception. And that is what our shepherd is like. So when we are asking how we follow the shepherd, we follow in his footsteps. We go where he is going. We do what the passage says. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. For you and I, when we feed the hungry, when we give a drink to the thirsty, when we extend hospitality to a stranger, when we give clothes to the naked, when we look after the sick, when we visit those in prison, that's when we're following Jesus. But the profound thing is, this passage tells us not that we're just that we're following doing what the shepherd did, but Jesus is there. We're not just doing this for him, we're doing this to him. And it's easy to forget that. When we're helping at the food bank, inviting a neighbor in for coffee, looking after the sick, buying the biggest shoe off the lady who stands outside Prezzo. Maybe we're inviting our guests in the tent outside in for this church for coffee. When we do this, we're not just doing it for Jesus, but Jesus says we are doing it to him. He is in the faces of the poor. And we don't do these things for other people, the poor, the needy, the broken, because they deserve it. And to be honest, this is where the Victorians went wrong. If you've done history, you'll be aware of that concept of the deserving poor. The idea that there were those who were poor through no fault of their own, people who'd been ill or people who'd been widowed. But then there was the undeserving poor, those who seemed to have brought their plight upon themselves, maybe through being lazy or maybe drunkenness or other things. And today in society, we've begun to realize that it's not as cut and dry as that. And there are reasons why people are in these situations. And therefore, we don't see that it's undeserving anymore. Though I still think we've got a bit of a journey to do on that as well. We don't show love and kindness to other people because they deserve it. If Jesus had taken that criteria with us, he would never have gone to the cross. None of us are deserving. None of us make the grade. But Jesus' motivation was love. And our motivation should be the love of God and how we love others. So if that's how we follow, how do we endure? Now, when we're talking about sheep enduring and goats not, we're not talking about sheep enduring on a pleasant, lovely July summer afternoon when they're skipping around in the fields, enjoying the sun, having some food. Sheep endure in the night when it is cold and when it is dark. I'm not saying when I talk about us needing to endure that we have to have a strong and tough character and not be fazed by anything in life. As that's just not realistic. Tough situations happen. But in those tough situations, we choose endurance, we choose perseverance. And Pat was sharing the other day at the prayer meeting that one of the words that's been given in this season for us as a church, as we've been talking about the vacancy, is the word to persevere. God is encouraging us to keep going. And sometimes endurance is literally just putting one foot in front of the other, saying, Lord, help me to get through today. Let's be honest, sheep are not the most exciting animals. You never see them at the zoo. Where do you see sheep? You see them on the hillside, on the mountainside, and the places where the terrain is tough. Because they just keep going. When Mother Teresa's diary was found and published after she died, she didn't want it published in her lifetime because she thought that it might discourage people. But what came to light that everyone got to see after she died was that most of her life had been the dark night of the soul. Yet she lived a life where she just kept going. She just kept enduring. And look at the blessing that endurance was to so many people. So this week, this Advent, this Christmas, this coming year, let's, as a family, help each other to be sheep. Let's do our best to help each other follow the shepherd. And I think this can be done in some practical ways. And if you've ever done the Alpha course, I must say I am pretty pleased with this because I have 3 points and they all begin with F. Nikki Gumbel would be proud. So, for some of us, we need to find a flock. Join a home group. Get connected at a team within a church. Maybe some of our home group leaders, maybe for us, the job is to be like the parable of the lost sheep and find people who maybe aren't in a flock at the moment. Find a flock somewhere that we can connect and be sheep together. Secondly, follow the flock. Sometimes you may find that you're going to be out at the front leading, if you like. You have an idea, an initiative, and your people are coming behind you. Sometimes, or maybe most of the time, we may be in the middle. And there are other times that we're towards the back, or we're just hanging on, or we're just trying to catch up. We're hanging in there. We're actually going to home group is a real struggle. Coming to church is a real struggle. Praying is a real struggle. Opening the Bible is really tough. And that's a time where we endure. We just follow the flock at the pace that we can go. But we follow. We don't become like a goat and do our own thing. And for us in the flock, our job is like when we go on those, tours, if you've ever been on a tour on holiday, you've always got someone who's kind of looking at something. It's normally Jay, actually, at the back, and then you're going to scoot them up. Come on, come with me. And finally, feed a flock. I can't speak on this passage from Matthew, which talks about how we love people in our society and not mention the clear implication for how we care for those around us. And over the Christmas period, we're going to have lots of opportunities to do this. Here at St. Paul's, in our Christmas offerings, we're going to be giving it to helping the homeless in our town. Maybe that's the response for some of us. Maybe for some of us, we want to pay for a Christmas meal for someone through crisis. I think it's £26 this year. That might seem quite steep, but maybe as a home group together, people could do two. Or maybe just one. The passage says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. And Christmas is an ideal time for us to love the lonely and to feed the hungry. So let's find a flock, follow a flock, and feed a flock. As together we help each other to be sheep, to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the good shepherd. You are a shepherd who loves your sheep and that you love each one of us. Lord, I pray in this season as we head up towards Advent and then towards Christmas, as we think about your coming to earth, we will be reminded of your sacrifice for us. But also, Lord, I pray that we will be inspired to encourage each other on the journey and to look out for those in our society who need your love and your help and where we need to be your hands and feet. In your name, amen.